Could you turn in your Bible to John chapter 15? Good morning. We're continuing with our John series. I think most of you know that my primary gift is that of a teacher. But today, I believe that what I have to share is prophetic. Just to explain that the prophetic not only speaks of the future, but the prophetic declares what God wants to do now. So when you open your heart, the Lord says when you open your heart to that, then it happens in your life. Are you ready for something from God to happen in your life this morning? There's a title to what I want to share today. And you probably noticed that there was just unwittingly a real theme in the worship, in the prophetic words about this, which is the divine embrace. The divine God's hug of us. And this is what I believe the Lord wants to do in our lives. And if you think about it, a hug, an embrace from God is just such a wonderful way of capturing almost everything God's done for us, isn't it? Because what happened is that we were fallen, like the prodigal son, we were eating pig's food in a faraway land, lonely, full of sin. And then he sent Jesus to come and fetch us and hug us and love us. And I want to speak to you today about the divine embrace. And I share that with you because there's something about this Bible that every verse in God's Word is meant to lead us into an encounter with God. Every phrase in here is meant to change our lives. It's a little bit like putting your finger into an electric plug. That's what God's Word is meant to do to us. But sadly, over centuries, many have just learnt about God from His Word, and they've used His Word to have arguments with other people. Or they've used it to write books about theology. And I pray that that won't be the case this morning. That what I share with you will be like feeling like you're sticking your finger in an electric plug and it changes you, and you hear the Lord Himself speaking to you and inviting you into something deeper and into something new. Amen? And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, I thank You that You're doing something special in this church. But Lord, it's actually just a small part of what You're doing in Your body all over the world. And that's that You're drawing Your people into real encounter. You're drawing Your people into spending more of their day in Your presence. You're drawing Your sons and daughters away from just knowing about You to knowing You, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, I can't do this, but if You hear and if You speak to hearts this morning, then we will be changed. Lord, I pray that we'd leave this room having experienced a divine embrace and having experienced a way of having a divine embrace all week. In Jesus' name. Good. So, folks, we're doing the John series, and I was officially tasked to do John 13. Now, the wonderful thing about the book of John is it's almost like John gets onto the on-ramp of the highway by the time he gets to John 13. And I reckon John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is like picking up speed, okay? And the thing is that there's a couple of themes from John 13 through to John 17 where you actually have to look at all of those chapters together to pick out those themes. So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be diving into John 15 and then looking at something in John 14 and then ending up in John 13, if that's okay with you. And over the next 4 weeks with Pastors Issa would be, I guess, a great combination of Lisa and Ian. What I meant to say is Pastor Ian and Pastor Lisa and then myself in the first week of March, we're going to kind of be covering the whole of 13, 14, and 15 together. So come with me to chapter 15, and I'm going to pick on a few themes in verse 4 to start. If you don't have your Bible, you have our blessing and permission to share the person's Bible who's sitting next to you. Snuggle up to them and say, "How's it? How's it? What translation have you got?" Great, I like that translation. John 15, verse 4 says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, Andrew Murray's written a wonderful book called Abiding in Christ. Many of your translations, instead of the word remain, will have the word abide. So whether it's abide or remain, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the vine, and what you've got to do as a branch is you've got to abide in me, you've got to remain in me. And in this book of his, Andrew Murray says that John chapter 15 is a teaching from Jesus using an earthly illustration of a vine and branch for the same teaching that Jesus gave in John 14, which was a spiritual teaching. So you're with me. So it's almost like Jesus is giving a teaching in John 14. He's explaining it in spiritual terms. And then he probably pauses and says, I wonder if they got that. And then he says, okay, let me put it to you this way. Think of a vine and think of branches, okay? So you've got to look at John 15 and John 14 together. I was traveling in the U.S. last week, and I don't do so well with jet lag. So I just kind of got there. I woke up at 3 in the morning U.S. time. Then I had a busy day. And then the whole next night I didn't sleep. One wink. I don't know how many of you have ever had that. It's very frustrating. You just want to hit your pillow and say, why won't I sleep, you know? And about, I don't know, somewhere in that morning, I was thinking about the week of business that I had ahead of me. And there were some pretty big and stressful things that were coming up that week. And I was feeling tired. I was also feeling a bit lonely and being away from my family. And I just started praying. And in my heart, I just felt, you know what I need most of all from God is a hug. What I need most of all from the Father is just to feel like I've connected with Him. And some weeks back, in a time of prayer, in a time of being in God's presence, I just felt that the most appropriate thing to do at that time was to hug my Father. Now this was, I don't know, 5 weeks ago. And I remember what went through my mind as I thought that. I thought, but there's this God so amazing and so big on a throne, and how would it be if I just went over and hugged him? I mean, it's like, do you go in and hug Queen Elizabeth? I mean, you know, do you go in and President Zuma's sitting on his chair? Do you just run in and hug him? I mean, it just doesn't seem appropriate. That's what went through my mind about 5-6 weeks ago. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, absolutely not. You can always come in and hug me. You can always come in and you can jump on my lap and I'm great, but you've got a place on my lap, and anytime you want to, you can just come and hug me. And I was just in the States, and like I'm telling you, I'm tired, I'm stressed, I'm worried about the week ahead of me, and I'm lonely, and it's 3 in the morning, and I'm just feeling what I need to know is right now the love of God. I need the strength of God, I need the peace of God, and I need the power of God for what's coming in the week. I need a hug from God. And so I got one. I just went up to the Lord by faith in the Spirit, and I felt His presence, and I felt a big divine embrace. And I just want you to know that I'm no different from you. The Bible says that God shows no favoritism. Acts chapter 10, verse 14. And it also says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Apostle John used to lie with his head on Jesus' chest. And then Jesus went. And John learned that he could have that same experience with God every day. And that's why he wrote these things that we read now. Isn't it amazing? All right, so where was I? What I realized at 3 a.m. in a cold, snowy Michigan hotel room, having a hug from God, is that that's actually what this verse means. Because a vine is connected to the branch. Christians are meant to be connected to God. How? Now, I'm going to come back at the beginning of March when we finish this kind of mini-series within a series, and I'm going to do John 15. And there's actually a lot of things that this means. It means you've got to be in His Word, you've got to be in His joy, you've got to be in His love. That's how you be connected. But one thing that I think the Lord's putting His finger on is that to be connected to Jesus is not a theological concept. It's not good enough for you to leave this room this morning to say, yes, that's true. I am the branch, He is divine. That's true. And explain it to someone. What it's actually meant to do is, remember this, change your life. It's an invitation to something. When Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you, He's calling you into an experience. He's calling you into a big divine embrace. I believe a part of what this means is that the Lord wants us to be in His presence. And when we're in His presence, then He's with us. And then, brothers and sisters, fruit just gets out of control in your life. You see, fruit becomes glorious. Whatever God's called you to do just gets out of hand. And the Lord gets involved in it. Let's now reverse and go back to John chapter 14 and verse 10. Again, just remind that person next to you, hey, that's my Bible too. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. John chapter 14, verse 10. I want you to see how this all weaves together. Remember what Andrew Murray said is John 15 is an extension using a natural parable of the same teaching of John 14. John 14, verse 10. Jesus said, don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus was saying, guys, I'm here on this earth, but the Father in heaven is in me. And I'm in Him. And everything you see happening in my life is actually the Father working through me. Every word I speak is the Father speaking to you. Every act of love when I forgive the woman caught in adultery is the love of the Father. Every miracle I do when a man gets raised from the dead is the Father working through me. What Jesus was saying is the Father is the vine, and I'm the branch. And I've, on earth, got this connection to heaven, and it's through that connection that the power of heaven flows to earth. Jesus was saying, I'm in a divine embrace with the Father, and that's why all this stuff's happening on earth. All right, now hold that thought, and jump down to verse 16. This is where it gets amazing. He first says how it works for him, And now he goes on to say that it's exactly the same for you. In verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Just remember the context is he's explaining, guys, I'm going away. But you don't need to worry, because I'm going to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans when I go. Just that's my paraphrase. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying that he's the same as the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in the hearts of the disciples. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Okay, so let's just track here. John 15 says, you need to remain in me like a vine in the branch. John 14 verse 10, he says, that's what I'm like with the Father while I'm here on earth. But I'm going. And when I go, I'm going to come back and be in your heart. And you're going to be connected to me. I'm going to be in you, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in the Father. Now, this is awesome. Jesus was saying that every invasion of heaven on earth during his life, every word that burnt people's hearts, every amazing act of love that caused people to break down and weep at his feet, every miracle that blowed people's minds wasn't actually him. It was the Father working through him because he had this divine connection. And then he says, it'll be exactly the same for you when I go. And that's why, brothers and sisters, there's that amazing verse just before that, verse chapter 14 and verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. You know that there's this incredible thing in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus said you should pray every day, your kingdom come on earth where I am struggling away as it is in heaven where there's no struggling. But what comes before that? Our Father who art in heaven, praise, worship be your name. What comes before your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is connecting with the Father, worshiping him, getting into the divine embrace. The life of Jesus, he was very clear about it, is that he lived every minute in the Father's presence. It says that he'd wake up early some mornings and go and pray up on the mountain. But even when he was with people, he said, I'm always looking at the Father. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? It means that he was in the presence of God all the time. It means that he was hugging God all the time. And that's why this power flowed down through him. Do you understand why it says in John chapter 15 that that's how you get fruit? And I believe that's what the Lord's calling us into. I've been a Christian for 25 years now. I was trying to add it up yesterday, and it's not exactly clear to me when, as a young kid, I really gave my heart to the Lord. But around 8 years ago, somebody who's a father in my life gave me this box of dusty old books from his bookshelf. His name's Pastor Bill Anstruther, and I was browsing through these books, and one of those books was Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. And that book, 8 years ago, has put me on a journey about pursuing the divine embrace that has honestly changed my life. I can categorize my Christian life into two seasons. Before that and after that time that I got that book. Now listen, you don't have to read that book because this is everywhere. It's all over the Bible. Almost, there's so many books that talk about the same thing. But that's the book that God used for me. Now let me tell you what happened with Brother Lawrence. A man in 16th century France, which was in the Dark Ages, people didn't have the teaching that we have here from the pulpit, which is that, brother and sister, you are righteous by faith. You can access God today. If you've walked into this room and you don't know God, that can change in an instant. You can be born again and become a child of God. These poor guys, they didn't have that teaching. They had some horrible teaching about you must work and slave and serve and never sin. And then maybe God might one day wink at you and you could just skip out of hell, but you probably have to pay money to do it as well. Okay? That's the Dark Ages. The reason it was the Dark Ages is because the light of God's truth was not in the church. But somehow, and this is the case whenever there's a hungry heart for God, God found this guy and this guy found God. But because of all of the error of teaching, he explains that it took him 10 years of seeking, of confusion, of darkness. He even says that during those 10 years, he was so desperate for God, but he thought God was so angry with him a lot of the time that he wanted to commit suicide. But it took him 10 years to just get this breakthrough and realize God's his father, God loves him, and he can be in a divine embrace. And he learnt to get into the presence of God. You don't need to take 10 years. You can learn that this morning. I'm sure many of you have, most of us have already been in God's presence. But some of us think it's only when Belinda's really hot in the worship, then that morning I'll get into God's presence. And you don't realize it's an invitation for you every minute of every day. So anyway, Brother Lawrence takes 10 years to learn about the divine embrace and to get into God's presence. And then he says, and he died 30 years later, and he wrote right at the end of his life, I made it my goal that for the next 30 years of my life, I didn't want to get out of God's presence. I wanted to try and spend every minute of every day in God's presence. Now, I want you to know that the Catholic Church at that time was a church of extreme hierarchy. It wasn't God's church. It was like a political organization. You know, if you wanted to become Pope, you probably blackmailed somebody and you got bought votes and you got voted in, and it was this big hierarchy. So a little monk tucked away in a monastery somewhere in France was not a big player. And they didn't write books that guys read Brother Lawrence's book and he became famous. But the Pope and the King of France and serious cardinals heard about this man. And he didn't preach. He didn't stand up and start proclaiming stuff. He just did his job, which was to clean floors, and he was actually the cook in his monastery. So how come the King of France and the Pope got to know him? Because the light of God shone on this guy's life. And he didn't even try to do anything. Because in those days, you didn't get up and say, hey, I've got a revelation. You just shut up and you went and had your prayer time and then you scrubbed the floors. And then, you know. But people went to interview him because the glory of God appeared on this guy's life. Guys, that's how the Christian walk works. It's very simple. It's not about what you know and what you can argue about. It's about what you experience and what you can encounter. And then Chris, like you've got no hair, bro, and you say you've got a shining head. But the Bible says that when Moses spent time in God's presence, his head shone. And bro, your head shines, my friend. And even those of us who've got hair, it says, they said, Moses, please put a blanket over your head. We can't look at your face. Because Moses had spent time with God. He didn't know about God and argue about God and know verses and leave sermons saying, yeah, that's great. That's very interesting what Rob said this morning. It makes sense. I agree with it. He experienced it. He took it as an invitation to do it. To be in God's presence. To have a divine embrace. And what I'm trying to say, why this is kind of a teaching, but it's more a prophetic declaration, is I believe that the Lord's opening the door for us all in a greater way to have a deeper encounter with God and to learn for that to be part of our lives every minute. Because Brother Lawrence said that, funnily enough, his most amazing times in God's presence wasn't in his times of prayer, because the monks in those days were forced to have certain times when they had to pray. I don't know if you know this. They had to wake up at midnight and have an hour. Then they woke at 3 a.m. and have an hour. Then they woke at 6. And they had all these routines and things they had to do. And he said, funnily enough, his best times in God's presence wasn't in those disciplined times of prayer. It was actually while he was working in the kitchen and scrubbing the floors. So when you're out there in Joburg life stressed, or you're sitting in your lecture theater, this is what Jesus did. He just opened his eyes and he looked to the Father, and God's presence came on him, and he gave the Father a hug, but he still carried on doing what he was doing, and he was in God's presence. And then God lights up your life. And the fruit, glorious fruit, from God, not from you, but in partnership with you, which is an amazing mystery, just manifests. The amazing thing is that the Lord really could do it all by Himself. He did create the whole world at the speech, one word, let there be light. So He could really do everything that needs to be done on this planet. But there's the mystery of the body of Christ, where God set it up that there's a head and there's a body. And the head doesn't intend to do the work by itself. The head intends to be connected to the body, and we partner with Him on the earth. So there's all this potential in heaven to change this earth and make it shine. And God's not going to do it by Himself. He's going to do it when people get into a divine embrace and say, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through me, and I'm connected to you. Amen? All right, let's see how we're doing for time. I'm going to flip over a few things. This concept of connecting with God is all over the Bible. Here are three other verses that you can study and read. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It says, For in Him we live and move and have our being. That's not a theological concept. It's an invitation to an experience. Did you get what I just said? Just tell the person next to you, God's inviting you in Acts chapter 17 to live and move and breathe with Him. Just tell them that. It's quite long, I know, but just tell them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says, And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'll be honest with you that for 20 years I've read that verse and I've thought about it as poetry. I've thought about it as like when a man loves a woman and he writes, You are like the fields of the pasture of the mountains and your teeth, you know? And this is like you're a Christian and it's like Paul's waxing lyrical and metaphysical concepts. It's not. That's an invitation for you to sit next to Jesus in a realm above this earthly realm, in a realm above the spiritual realm where there's battles, the second heaven, and sit with Him every day in the third heaven, above every problem, and even when there's sickness in your life, to sit with Him in a place where there's no sickness, and to draw power from that and then bring it onto earth. That's what it really means. That's an invitation. The third one I love. You know, there was this kid at Sunday school, and they were playing hide and seek. And a little girl went up to her Sunday school teacher and she said, You know what? We can hide in God. Wow. What faith. Colossians 3 verse 3 said, For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's not a theological concept. You can hide your life in God every day. I want to, sometimes I just need to be hidden. I mean, there's just like too much difficult stuff going on. I want to just be hidden in God. Amen? This is all part of the divine embrace. This is how the great men and women of the Bible lived. Smith Wigglesworth, probably one of the most dramatic apostles of faith in history, said, "I never pray for more than half an hour, but I never go for more than half an hour without praying." What he was saying is, I'm just connected to God all the time. I'd love to talk to you about Enoch. It's amazing. You know that Enoch was one of only two men, I think, that actually never died and just got taken away. And Hebrews 11, it says, Enoch walked with God and then he was not. Now you've got to kind of meditate. What's was not? It's like you are, then you was not. So, but why is he listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith? Because I think that Enoch just had this audacious faith that said, you know what, I'm going to get as close to God as is humanly possible. And I think God responded to that faith and said, okay, I'm going to make you an example of how close you can get to me. You're going to get so close that you're not even going to die. I'm just going to take you away as an example to you of how close you can get to God. Belinda was just telling me that she was at a worship conference with the people, and they've got this rule that if you're a worship leader, part of your job description is you need to spend 8 hours a week just you and God, not preparing worship, but worshiping and being in God's presence. Sorry, all staff. So if you work in that church, it's like in your job description. You know, like your job description says, make sales of X, whatever. Their first job description says, spend 8 hours a week in God's presence. Why? Because that's how you remain in Christ and have fruit. That's glorious. Amen? We're doing this over a number of weeks now, during February and March, and we'll do John 15 at the beginning of March. I do want to say that this is a journey. This has been an 8-year journey for me, and for each of us, once you cotton on to the thing that you can be in God's presence, that you can have a divine embrace, it's a journey. Doesn't just suddenly you become like Brother Lawrence, okay? But it's a journey that begins with a single step. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's very important, and if you haven't received that, for goodness sake, you know, it's available. Just come to the front and we'll pray for you. And you need to get that. You need to get the Holy Spirit's work in your life on maximum, okay? But I also believe that there are a bunch of obstacles to us living in God's presence and to the divine embrace. Now, that's where I'll end this morning. I see four obstacles to breaking through in this area. The first obstacle is an incorrect understanding of what God's really like. Remember, I told you that a couple of weeks ago, I just had this reservation: can I go and hug God? You know what? Oh, you know. Like, he's on his throne, and he's amazing, and he's busy. You know, what's God really like? And I think God's blowing our understanding of how good he is. Listen to me. God is always in a good mood. He's always in a good mood. We've grown up, and our fathers weren't always in a good mood. Your father is always in a good mood. His face always lights up the minute you take a small step into his presence. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, God always cooks too much food. It's like he invites you to a party and he's so good and there's always too much food. We need a new understanding that the goodness of God rages over your life. The shining face of God shines on you. And the first obstacle to constant divine embrace is an incorrect understanding of what God's like. The second obstacle is an incorrect understanding of how God sees you. Does God see me as a sinner Does God see me because of all of the bad things that I've done in my life? And actually, maybe for some of you, us, even the way we think of ourselves is quite worthless. God, does He see me that way? Because if you think He sees you that way, you're going to battle to connect with Him. Jesus said just a little bit later in John 15, He says, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. God sees you as a friend. God sees you as His son. God sees you as His son the minute after you've just sinned. And that's a journey for us to have our mind renewed. The third obstacle is an incorrect understanding about our righteousness. What Martin Luther and men gave their lives to teach us is that by faith, because of what Jesus did, you are righteous. Okay, hold on. What does that mean? Righteous is like a theological term. It means all right. You're all right with God. You're okay. Just tell somebody next to you, you're okay. Your God thinks you're okay. And the last thing I want to say is an incorrect understanding of how our responsibilities work. In John chapter 13, now I'm actually not going to go there, but Pastor Roger preached last week about serving. Jesus said, let me go and at least just put up the verses. There are two responsibilities that are laid out in John chapter 13. The one is that we need to serve, and the second is that we need to love. In John 13, verse 14, Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. John 13, verse 34 said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. But here's what I want to say to you, that those responsibilities are not a ticket that you need to have done to get into God's presence. Instead, they are the fruit of abiding in the vine. They are not the cause, they are the effect. Jesus first washed His disciples' feet. And then He said, now go and do the same. And I want you to just think, what does that verse really mean in John 13, verse 8? Peter said, oops, sorry, one more down. Peter said, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said to him, unless I wash your feet, you've got no part in me. You're not my disciple unless... What is it? What does that mean? Think about it. What Jesus was saying is, my true disciples are those who first realize the amazing thing that I've done for them by grace. And that's why they do everything they do. Because the Muslims also have lots of rules that they have to adhere to. And so do the Jews and the Pharisees. The difference about being Christ's disciple is that He does it to you first. I'm not saying we mustn't serve and be responsible. I'm also not saying we must first feel it. Oh, I just feel like, okay, God has loved me so much, now I'll do what I've committed to do. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we must realize that it's not the ticket into God's presence. It's the result of being in God's presence. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I pray that I just speak an open door for everybody in this congregation, in this community, in this family. I speak an open door of being able to connect with You in Your presence. I speak an open door of the divine embrace. And just take a minute now and imagine you like those disciples, and Jesus strips off His robe and He begins to wash your feet. Just imagine, it might be hard for you to imagine, that the dirtiest, most unlovable part of you, Jesus takes that into His hands and he begins to wash it. And there's love on his face. I want you to, I just feel that's what the Lord wants to do for some of us. Just let him, by his Spirit, show you that he washes your feet right now. Maybe where he's washing you is in you thinking that you're not worthy. Because it says in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The Lord wants to show you the full extent of his love. Lord, I pray that you open hearts and minds so that over the days and weeks to come, we can come to know the full extent of your love. We can feel you washing our feet. Lord, we pray that we could abide in the vine. We could be connected to you. I pray that you'd blast away these obstacles. Many of these things aren't things that we could just lay hands on people and pray. They're things that need a renewed mind. And so I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest on every one of us, to renew our minds about how you truly see us, how you are, how good you are, how righteous we are. Lord, I pray you release that over us as a people. Amen.